ஓம் நம சிவாய. டியர் லிசனர்ஸ் ஆஃப் shaivam.org, தி நெக்ஸ்ட் ப்ரோக்ராம் இஸ் ஸ்பிரிச்சுவல் டிஸ்கோர்ஸ். இன் திஸ் யூ ஆர் அபவுட் டு லிசன் கவாய் ஹிந்து லெக்சர்ஸ். தி டைட்டில்ஸ் ஆர் யமா அர்ஜவா, யமா மிதாரா, யமா சௌச்சா. பிரசன்டட் பை ஸ்ரீ சிவாய போதிநாத வேலாயுத சுவாமி. தேங்க் யூ. ஓம் நம சிவாய.
குட் மார்னிங் எவ்ரிவன். ஹாப்பி டு ஹேவ் ஜீவா வித் அஸ் திஸ் மார்னிங். வெல்கம் ஜீவா. We're continuing our series on good conduct up to Niyama 4 today. Today's lesson on good conduct is on the fourth Niyama of Astikya, which is to cultivate an unshakable faith. Believe firmly in God, God's Guru, and your path to enlightenment. Trust in the words of the masters, the scriptures, and the traditions. Practice devotion in sadhana to inspire experiences that build advanced faith. Be loyal to your lineage, one with your Satguru. Shun those who try to break your faith by argument and accusation. Avoid doubt and despair. Let's look at some examples illustrating the practice of this niyama. First example. As a child, we attended the temple with our parents, but never thought much about Hindu beliefs and practices. However, when we were a teenager, we read a number of books about holy men and women, the stories of their lives and their wise sayings. Reading about the experiences of these great souls noticeably deepened our conviction in the truths of Hinduism. Second example. As a young adult, we attend a lecture of a visiting Swami. His presence is radiant with spiritual light, and his talk increases our faith in the Hindu path and inspires us to intensify our religious practices. Third example. When on pilgrimage to India while worshipping at an ancient shrine of Lord Ganesha, we have a brief vision of Ganesha. He walks out of the shrine, stands in front of us giving blessings, and then walks back into the shrine. This personal experience of Ganesha convinces us through and through of the reality of the gods. Fourth example. Though we meditate every morning, we do not go in that deeply. However, one particular morning, we find ourselves going in and in and in, and staying there a long time. When we come out, we find ourselves in the perspective that God is a consciousness permeating all, and that we are that consciousness. The belief that the soul is God takes on new meaning to us. All of the niyamas focus on expressing the refined soul qualities within each of us. In the case of astikya, faith, the divine quality we are expressing is an unshakable belief in the existence of God and the soul, and the spiritual path through which the soul matures and achieves eventual realization of its oneness with God and liberation from rebirth on earth. In Hinduism, faith starts out as a belief in what has yet to be experienced. This eventually leads to the experience, which in turn transforms our faith into a belief in what we have experienced. Gurudev explains this deeper aspect of faith by referring to an old saying favored by practical, experiential intellectuals: seeing is believing. He then states that a more profound adage is believing is seeing. He goes on to explain that the scientists and the educators of today see with their two eyes and pass judgments based on what they currently believe. The rishis of the past and the rishis of the now and those yet to come in the future also are seers. This seeing is not with the two eyes, it is with the third eye, the eye of the soul. Here's a story to further illustrate astikya. In September 1995, Hindus saw firsthand the milk miracle, where in temples around the world, devotees offered milk to the murti of Lord Ganesha, and it was drunk by him. It all began on September 21st, when one man in New Delhi had a dream that Ganesha craved a little milk. In the early morning, he went to a nearby temple where a skeptical priest allowed him to offer a spoonful of milk to the small stone image. Both watched in astonishment as the milk disappeared, magically consumed by the god. Within hours, news had spread across India that Ganesha was accepting milk offerings. Tens of millions of people of all ages flocked to the temples and had the same experience. Hindus in other countries soon heard of this and started offering milk in Southeast Asia, Europe, North America, and elsewhere. The event was reported on Reuters News Service, which in their report quoted Anila Premji, quote, "I held the spoon out level and it just disappeared. To me, it was just a miracle. It gave me a sense of feeling that there is a God, a sense of spirit on this earth," unquote. Indeed, the milk miracle increased the faith of many Hindus in the reality of God and the gods. The Tirukkural, in its chapter 36, Knowledge of Truth, contains a number of verses on faith. In verse 353, the Quran focuses on the centrality to the first stage of developing faith, of ridding oneself of doubt. "Heaven is nearer than earth for those who dispel all doubt and know the truth." In verse 352, the Quran talks about the blissful experiences that comprise advanced faith. "For those of undimmed perception, free from delusion, darkness departs and rapture rushes in." And in verse 357, the Quran shows that faith includes faith in realization and liberation. "Having thought profoundly and realize fully that which is, one need never think of being born again." The cultivation of faith can be compared to the development of a large tree. When the tree is just a sapling, it can easily be uprooted. Just as when our faith is based on belief without a sound philosophical knowledge, it can be easily destroyed. Faith based on philosophical knowledge is like a medium-sized tree, strong and not easily disturbed. Faith based on personal experience of God and the gods is like a full-grown tree, well-established and impervious to the environment. Let's look more closely at these three stages of the development of faith. Faith in its initial stage is simple belief without the support of either knowledge or experience. Keeping our belief strong at this stage depends heavily on the companionship we keep. We need to keep company with spiritual companions and avoid worldly and non-religious people. Attending a weekly satsang with like-minded devotees is quite helpful at this stage. Having the darshan of visiting swamis and Hindu religious leaders helps keep our faith strong as we see them as living examples of the beliefs in which we have faith. Faith in its second stage is belief strengthened by a good understanding of Hindu philosophy. Gurudeva comments on this process in saying that a clear intellectual understanding of the philosophy is the bedrock to sustaining faith. "Study Hinduism in a systematic and consistent manner and increase your knowledge about Hindu beliefs and practices. Compare Hinduism to the world's other major religions and see in which ways they are the same and in which ways they are quite different. This not only makes you a knowledgeable Hindu, but is also the most effective protection against the efforts of other religions to convert you to their beliefs." Faith in its third stage is where personal experience supplants belief. Gurudeva refers to this as advanced faith. This is cultivated through the regular practice of devotion and meditation, which leads eventually to personal experiences of the divine. Pilgrimages, for example, are an effective way of deepening the experiences we have at the temple of the personal deity. In Living with Shiva, Gurudev explains that there are two kinds of faith. The first kind, he says, is faith in those masters, adepts, yogis, and rishis who have had similar experiences and spoken about them in similar ways, unedited by the ignorant. We therefore can have faith that some truth was revealed from within themselves, from some deep inner or higher source. Gurudev then states that the second aspect of faith is in one's own spiritual, unsought-for, unbidden flashes of intuition, revelations, or visions, which one remembers even stronger as the months go by, more vividly than something read from a book, seen on television, or heard from a friend or philosopher. Gurudeva stresses that these personal revelations create a new superconscious intellect when verified by what yogis and rishis and the sadhus have seen and heard, and whose explanations centuries have preserved. These are the old souls being educated from within out, building a new intellect from superconscious insights. Their faith is unshakable, undaunted, for it is themselves. It is just who they are at this stage of evolution, the maturation of their soul. In conclusion, cultivate an unshakable faith. Believe firmly in God, God's Guru, and your path to enlightenment. Trust in the words of the masters, the scriptures, and the traditions. Practice devotion and sadhana to inspire experiences that build advanced faith. Be loyal to your lineage, one with your Satguru. Shun those who try to break your faith by argument and accusation. Avoid doubt and despair. Om Namah Shivaya. We're working on a series of talks on the good conduct, specifically lessons on the 10 yamas and the 10 niyamas, the restraints and observances of Hinduism. And the lessons are going abroad. Materials being used at the Hindu Center in Singapore, where they have a series of classes there, as well as a number of our members in Malaysia are using the material for their classes there. So today's lesson on good conduct is on the fifth niyama of Ishvara Pujana, which is to cultivate devotion through daily worship and meditation. Set aside one room of your home as God's shrine. Offer fruit, flowers, or food daily. Learn a simple puja and the chants. Meditate after each puja. Visit your shrine before and after leaving the house. Worship in heartfelt devotion, clearing the inner channels to God, gods, and Guru, so their grace flows toward you and loved ones. Let's look at some examples illustrating the practice of this niyama. First example. Hindus in Bali have an interesting custom. On first seeing one another in the morning, instead of saying good morning, they ask a question. Have you worshipped? Which, of course, is reminding everyone of the importance of the morning worship at the home shrine. Second example. A Hindu family moved from a 2 to a 3-bedroom apartment. The main reason for the move was to be able to set aside an entire room for their home shrine rather than just having the shrine in a corner of the living room. Third example. A young man learned a very simple puja from a Hindu elder who lived nearby. He now performs the puja every morning before breakfast and finds it puts him in a more religious mood for facing the day. Fourth example. A Hindu family involves all members of the family in the morning worship. The children gather flowers from the home's garden. Mom cooks a special rice dish to be offered, which is eaten by all during breakfast, and Dad conducts the puja, after which they all sit together for a few minutes of silent meditation. All of the niyamas focus on expressing the refined soul qualities within each of us. In the case of Ishvara Pujana, worship of the Lord, the divine quality we are expressing is becoming closer to God, gods, and Guru through performing ceremonial worship at our home shrine. Gurudeva defined worship in a very insightful way as communicating on a very high level, a truly sophisticated form of channeling, as new age people might say, clairvoyant or clairaudient experience, as mystics would describe it, or heartfelt love interchanged between deity and devotee, as the ordinary Hindu would describe it. Here's a story to further illustrate Ishvara Pujana. A Hindu family has always had a shrine room. However, over the years, the husband has systematically learned more about conducting puja. At first, he just did a simple mantra to Lord Ganesha while waving incense. Then he learned a few more chants and added passing the arati flame at the end of the puja. Finally, he learned the entire Ganesha Atmartha puja, which he now does every morning before breakfast. He finds performing the full puja quite satisfying, and that it uplifts all members of the family as well. The Tirukkural, in its chapter 1, Praising God, mentions worship of God in verse 2. What has learning profited a man if it has not led him to worship the good feet of him who is pure knowledge itself? The chapter states that those who worship, praise, and draw near God's holy feet live free of suffering, dispel the mind's distress, and enjoy a long and joyous life. Ishvara Pujana refers to worship in the home rather than at the temple. It also refers to worship we conduct for ourselves rather than worship done by a priest for us. This worship is done at the home shrine and includes actions as simple as offering a flower to as advanced as performing a full puja. The type of puja done by a lay person is called an Atmartha puja, personal worship rite, whereas the puja done by the priest in the temple is called a Parartha puja, public liturgy and worship. Gurudeva states that many people are afraid to do an Atmartha puja because they feel they don't have enough training or don't understand the mystical principles behind it well enough. Most Hindus depend on the priest to perform the pujas and sacraments for them or to train them to perform home puja and give them permission to do so through initiation called diksha. However, Gurudeva points out simple pujas may be performed by anyone wishing to invoke grace from God, gods, and devas. In fact, in Gurudeva's book, Loving Ganesha, he gives a simple Ganesha puja that can be performed by everyone. After performing an Atmartha puja, it is customary to sit for a few minutes in meditation, internal worship, taking into the soul level the refined feelings, the prana, that the puja has created and which still remains in the room. In this way, we receive maximum benefits from the puja. Gurudeva does give one restriction on performing this puja, which is that when anger is experienced, refrain from doing puja for 31 days. This is, of course, a serious outbreak of anger. Simple waving of incense before the icons is permissible, but not the passing of flames, ringing of bells, or the chanting of any mantra, other than simple recitation of Om. The reason for this restriction is that an angry person would invoke in the second world asuras that upset us, rather than devas that bless us. Let's turn our attention to the home shrine now. A cultured Hindu home centers around the home shrine. A special room set aside and maintained to create a temple-like atmosphere in which we conduct puja, read scripture, perform sadhana, meditate, sing bhajan, and do japa. All Hindus have guardian devas who live on the astral plane and guide, guard, and protect their lives. The shrine room is a room for these permanent unseen guests, a room that the whole family can enter and sit in and commune inwardly with these refined beings who are dedicated to protecting the family generation after generation. A token shrine in a bedroom or a closet or a niche in a kitchen is not enough to attract these divinities, says Gurudeva. One would not host an honored guest in one's closet or have him or her sleep in the kitchen and expect the guest to feel welcome, appreciated, and loved. A home shrine's religious vibration can be strengthened by going to the temple regularly. Specifically, some of the religious atmosphere of the temple can be brought home with you if you simply light an oil lamp in the shrine room when you return home from the temple. This simple act brings devas who are at the temple right to the home shrine, where from the second world they can bless all family members and strengthen the religious force field of the home. Important times for going to the shrine room for blessings are before leaving the home and upon returning to the home. Receiving blessings beforehand uplifts us and puts us in a more religious mood. And the blessings received upon returning purify the aura of worldliness we acquired while away from the home. Gurudeva takes the idea of having a separate shrine room in which God and the gods can dwell one step further. He states that the attitude of a cultured and devout Hindu is that not just one room, but his entire home is dedicated to God, and that the ideal of Ishvara Pujana is to always be living with God in God's house, which is also your house. God is our constant companion because he resides in our home. In conclusion, cultivate devotion through daily worship and meditation. Set aside one room of your home as God's shrine. Offer fruit, flowers, or food daily. Learn a simple puja and the chants. Meditate after each puja. Visit your shrine before and after leaving the house. Worship in heartfelt devotion, clearing the inner channels to God, gods, and Guru, so their grace flows towards you and loved ones. Om Namah Shivaya. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our 5-day Satguru Purnima festival at Sava. Happy to have you all here from off the island. So glad you were able to come and join us. The talk this morning is in two parts. The first part is our regular Yama Niyama talk. Those of you who watch our Taka page have probably seen some of that go on there. Every week we've been developing one of the Yamas or Niyamas, the 20 principles of Hinduism's code of conduct, and we're developing them for use in classes, particularly in Singapore and in Malaysia. They have some active classes there, and so we're helping them by supplying this material, trying to step down Gurudeva's very beautiful elucidations of the Yamas and Niyamas, bringing them down to earth with some practical examples and stories, and in some cases some ways of overcoming them, like the Yamas, different tools from merging with Shiva we're drawing on to help us restrain those tendencies. So in Singapore, the classes are at the Hindu Center there. Shiva Kumar Saravan has been asked to head up their teaching program. So with our permission, he has, and some of the material he's using is drawing from the Yamas and Niyamas, as well as in Malaysia, we have what is called our Core Youth Committee. In Malaysia, youth is anyone up to 30 years old. So our Core Youth Committee is busy preparing themselves to start a regular Master Course seminars. So the material is also designed for them as well. And it's interesting timing. We're on Niyama 6, Scriptural Listening, Siddhanta Shravana. And this is the first Niyama where Gurudeva brings in the Guru. He says that the Guru relates to the last 5 Niyamas, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. So it's perfect timing. We're introducing this Niyama on Satguru Purnima. Today's lesson on good conduct is on the 6th niyama of Siddhanta Shravana, which is to eagerly hear the scriptures, study the teachings, and listen to the wise of your lineage. Choose a guru, follow his path, and don't waste time exploring other ways. Read, study, and above all, listen to readings and dissertations by which wisdom flows from knower to seeker. Avoid secondary texts that preach violence. Revere and study the revealed scriptures, the Vedas and Agamas. Let's look at some examples illustrating the practice of this niyama. First example, a young man has been regularly reading a translation of the Upanishads for a few years. He then had the opportunity to listen to a few lectures by a visiting Swami on the philosophy of the Upanishads. He found the lectures gave him a great deal of new understanding he had not been able to acquire just from reading. Second example, a few lady friends of a woman invite her to go with them to listen to a famous lady saint and have her darshan. She politely declined and explained that she had already chosen her guru and no longer went to see or hear other Hindu religious leaders. Third example, a newlywed couple was given a copy of the Tirukkural as a wedding gift. They started reading it regularly every week and found it gave them lots of very practical advice on how to maintain a cultured Hindu home. Fourth example, Satguru Yogaswami is quoted as saying to one of his disciples, "It's not in books, you fool." This was because this particular disciple had the false concept that learning through books was the highest attainment. Yogaswami was encouraging him to turn what he had already learned from his reading into personal experience through performing regular religious disciplines under his direction. All of the niyamas focus on expressing the refined soul qualities within each of us. In the case of Siddhanta Shravana, the divine quality we are expressing is becoming a more spiritual person through acquiring spiritual knowledge. It is important to note that this is much more effectively done through listening to the talks of Hindu religious leaders than through the mere reading of books. Gurudeva shares a deep insight into the nature of Siddhanta Shravana in stating that it is developing through scriptural study an entirely new mind fabric, subconsciously and consciously. He goes on to further explain that Siddhanta Shravana lays the foundation for initiation within the fabric of the nerve system of the disciple. Here's a story to further illustrate Siddhanta Shravana. A young woman initially found her study of Hinduism to be confusing and contradictory. After learning that Hinduism has four main different denominations and that in many ways they differ and on some points even disagree, her study made much more sense. She then decided it was best to just study the teachings of one of the denominations and as a result has since made good progress in deepening her understanding. Recently she asked the Swami to be her guru and is looking forward to qualifying for initiation from him in a year or so. The Tirukkural in its chapter 42, Learning by Listening in verse 413, stresses the importance of learning by listening. In heaven, deities feed from sacrificial fires. We did that, right, this morning? On earth, men who feast on listening are their equal. To state that the Quran doesn't even have a chapter on learning by reading helps even more in understanding the importance that it gives to learning through listening. The first step in practicing Siddhanta Shravana is simply to study Hindu scriptures. The Vedas and Agamas are Hinduism's core scriptures. They are called Shruti, as we know, that which is heard. Of these, the Vedas are the primary scripture, and the final section of the Vedas is the Upanishads, which contain important truths about spiritual unfoldment and the nature of the soul. An interesting fact is that the Vedas are the world's most ancient scriptures, and the oldest portions of the Vedas are thought to date back as far as 6,000 BCE. The Agamas are Hinduism's second authority. Saivism, Saktism, and Vaishnavism each have their own Agamas, which provide guidelines for the respective forms of sectarian worship, sadhanas, and philosophy. Taking Siddhanta Shravana to its second level is accomplished through going beyond reading sacred scripture by listening to the talks of Hindu religious leaders. This is important because it is through hearing that the transmission of subtle knowledge occurs from knower to seeker. The reason for this is that when the speaker has a deep understanding of the Hindu teachings based on personal insight and experience, the listener is able to grasp some of that depth through the sound of the speaker's voice. And of course, the deeper the realizations of the speaker, the more knowledge the listener can grasp. It is also interesting to note that the Vedas are traditionally taught by listening to the teacher rather than by reading a text. In fact, originally the Vedas were not even written down. We can further deepen our practice of Siddhanta Shravana by deciding to follow just one of Hinduism's four main denominations. Choose between Saivism, Saktism, Smartism, and Vaishnavism. Then limit the reading you do to the Shruti and Smriti of that sect. It's hard to pronounce. Likewise, limit attending Hindu religious discourses to those drawn from that tradition. The deepest pursuit of Siddhanta Shravana is accomplished by deciding to follow a specific guru lineage, Guru Parampara, of the Hindu denomination you previously chose. Some Hindus ask, is it really necessary to have a guru? I always answer this question with an analogy to devotional singing. Anyone can sing simple Hindu bhajans without any training. However, to learn to sing Hindu classical music requires a good teacher. Likewise, anyone can improve their understanding of Hinduism by self-study and make some spiritual progress. However, to make the most spiritual progress possible in this lifetime definitely requires a guru. Gurudev explains that the purpose of studying with a guru is so that each subtle increment of the divine truths one has learned is eventually realized through personal experience. Yogaswami's statement that we mentioned earlier is worth repeating here. It's not in books, you fool, meaning that scriptural learning is good, but the goal is to turn that into personal experience under the guidance of a guru. Gurudeva goes on to say that you should have full faith that when your guru does appear, after you have made yourself ready through the 10 restraints and the first 5 practices, you will know in every nerve current of your being that this is your guide on the path through the next 5 practices. Siddhanta Shravana, scriptural study, following one verbal lineage and not pursuing any others. 2. Mati, cognition, developing a spiritual will and intellect with the guru's guidance. 3. Vrata, sacred vows, fulfilling religious vows, rules, and observances faithfully. 4. Japa, recitation of holy mantras. Here we seek initiation from the guru to perform this practice. And 5. Tapas, performing austerity, sadhana, penance, and sacrifice, also under the guru's guidance. In conclusion, eagerly hear the scriptures, study the teachings, and listen to the wise of your lineage. Choose a guru, follow his path, and don't waste time exploring other ways. Read, study, and above all, listen to readings and dissertations by which wisdom flows from knower to seeker. Avoid secondary texts that preach violence, revere and study the revealed scriptures, the Vedas and Agama.